Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. We begin in the first chapter and in the first verse. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah. I didn't practice these before. I just realized that. The son of Hezekiah, I think, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah. Praise the Lord. Verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chermarims with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcham, and them which are turned back from the Lord, and those that have sought the Lord, have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. Now I'm going to have you go to chapter 3 real quick, just three chapters in this book, and then I'm going to direct your attention to verses 12 and 13, and we'll just read these two verses. I will leave also in the midst of the afflicted and poor people, and they that trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we look at this book, dear God, that you'd help us to glean real lessons, dear Lord, from the pages of Scripture. Use this, Lord, in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Zephaniah is the 36th book of the Bible. Three chapters, 53 verses, 1,617 words. Contains no questions, 14 commands, 4 promises, 45 verses of prophecy, 5 which are unfulfilled, and 40 which are fulfilled. I'm going to take as our key verse, verse number 2 of the first chapter. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 2. And so that's the key verse, and I'm going to explain to you in a little bit why we chose that. Of course, Zephaniah joins many other prophets as they are sent to Israel and Judah, warning them of upcoming judgment. And so once again, we have another prophet. God has sent another man with a warning of what he's going to do if they do not repent and turn from their wicked ways. And of course, Israel, the top 10 tribes, the northern tribes, ignored that. And the Assyrians came and led them into captivity. Handful of years later, Judah refuses also to repent. And here comes Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and leads them into captivity. They can't stand before God and say, boy, you didn't send anybody to warn us. I mean, folks, if you take your Bible, I think I did this one night, and you go all the way and you start all the way in the book of Isaiah. Now think about this. You go all the way to the book of Isaiah and you grab that much of the scripture right there, first chapter, and you go all the way to the end of the Old Testament, to Malachi, and you pick up that much of the scriptures. Now think about your Bible and the size of your Bible, okay? And this much of it right here is God telling Israel through different men the same thing. You know what? I wonder how many preachers are standing in their pulpits in America today, scattered all over, from the large cities to the small hamlets and villages. And you know what? We're all preaching the same book and saying the same thing and warning America that you're not going to forever get by with murdering 60 million unborn babies. You're not going to get by with okaying and promoting the sodomite lifestyle. You're not going to get by with it. And you know what? America, for the most part, is having the same reaction to men of God that the Israelites have had to these many prophets. It goes in one ear and out the other. It's never going to happen to us. They don't know what they're talking about. Look around. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. We're prosperous. Good night. Don't you understand, preacher? Donald Trump's now in the White House. And so, you know what? Peace and prosperity and goodness and grace, because that's all we needed. Yeah, that's all we needed. And listen to me, folks. What we better do is take this thing serious. Because you know what? Revival's never going to come through the White House. It's going to come through the church house. If we've got a chance to turn a nation, it's not going to happen in politics. It's going to happen when people get on their knees like we're going to do in just a little while here, at least most of us, y'all should, but most of us, and decide that we're going to get serious about praying for God to send revival, get serious about confessing the sins of our forefathers and our fathers and our nation, get serious about making real changes in our individual lives. It's easy to confess somebody else's sin. It seems like it's an awful hard thing in this day and age to get any Christian to admit that they have some sin. And get serious about this thing about getting clean before God, and hope that we can maintain that remnant that will continue to bring the mercy of God and the favor of God upon this nation. Now, let me tell you about Zephaniah, because this is very important. I want to give you the background and kind of show you how his involvement and this prophet brings about the entire theme of the book. Zephaniah is the author. The penman, I like to say. God's the author, he's the penman. His biography is that of most of the prophets of Israel, and that little is known about him. Four generations of his lineage is listed in the first verse of the book, but these ancestors really shed little light about who he really was. Again, God plucks a man from obscurity, anoints him, delivers a message through him, and then seems to return him to obscurity. By the way, that's a good reminder to all of us. We should be available tools, ready and willing for the master to pick us up and use us at any time at his discretion. And if he chooses to use us at all, you know what? We're blessed to be used. And so that's Zephaniah. He's really somebody we don't know a whole lot about, but we know this. He was a man that answered the call of God and was faithful in delivering the message of God. The book's title and its meaning, the book is named, of course, for Zephaniah the penman. His name means, now this is where it gets good, listen up. His name means Jah has secreted. Jah being the short form of Jehovah. Jehovah has secreted, or it could be interpreted this way, hidden of God. Now think about that. Jah or Jehovah has secreted him. If you secret something, you hide it. Or hidden of God. Now think about that. The prophet's name parallels this message of hope found in the midst of a book declaring judgment. The reason I started in chapter 1 and jumped over to chapter number 3 was most of the book is represented by the first portion of scripture that I read. But thank goodness there's two different times where God says, you know what? Even though I'm bringing judgment upon this nation, even though I'm bringing judgment upon Judah and judgment upon Israel, there is a remnant that I will secret away. I will hide and I will protect. They are definitely a minority, but you know what? God knows who is faithful, and here comes judgment, doom and gloom and destruction, and yet God secrets a small remnant away. God hides a small remnant away. By the way, if I'm living in America today and I'm a Christian, I'd pay close attention. Because I believe in our lifetime, we're going to see some of the judgment of God come in a way to this country that we can't even imagine. I want to be in that day secreted away. I'm not talking about the rapture. Boy, isn't that a great example of God taking his people and hiding them from ultimate judgment. But I'm talking about even the midst of God judging a wicked country. You know what? You can insulate yourself from judgment. You can become one of those that are secreted and hid during this time, because God basically does an earth scorch type judgment here. And yet we go and find in these closing verses of Zephaniah, we find where God says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Thank God, God takes care of people that are faithful to him. Now stay with me, watch this. It's interesting to note that during the conquering of both the 10 northern tribes of Israel by the Assyrians and Judah by Babylon, think of all the prophets that were sent. There is no scriptural or historical record of the death of even one of these prophets. Okay, why weren't they slaughtered? Why weren't they killed? You know why? Because God sent them. They were faithful to do. They were faithful to warn. Some got carried away in captivity and continued their ministry to Israel and to Judah in captivity. But where did one of them die? Now, we know, of course, eventually that they died. But they didn't die as a result of this invasion and judgment. What happened? God secreted it away. He hid and protected those faithful prophets. And that means Amos, Hosea, Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel were all miraculously spared and protected in the midst of the very judgment that they predicted would come. Why? Because God secrets and hides and protects. Are we taught this in the scripture? Well, in Psalms 27, we read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." And you know what? We read in chapter 3, I won't read them again, verse number 11, verse number 12, verse number 13. You know what God said? You know what? What Israelites have turned against me, they're going to get what they have coming to them. But that wonderful remnant that was faithful, I'm going to send a prophet whose name means hidden of God, secreted by Jehovah. And I'm going to let him stand as an example to them that if they will be faithful to God, you know what? God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Amen. The theme is this. It's a declaration of the judgment of God upon both the Jews and the Gentiles for their sins. But the book also declares the promise of protection to the godly of both the Jews and the Gentiles. The outline of the book in chapter 1, judgment upon Judah. In chapter 2, judgment upon the Gentiles nations. In chapter 3, judgment specifically upon the city of Jerusalem through verse number 13. And then the last chapter, verses 14 through 20, the promise of future restoration of Israel. The main characters is God and Zephaniah and, of course, those people that are being warned. And I think in a special way, we're going to pay attention to a small group of those people tonight, and that's the faithful, the ones that even though they're going to have to suffer the consequences of the sins of their nation, when it comes down to it, God comes down and says, "I'm going to protect you during this. I'm going to protect you during this." Hey, I don't know about you, but I want to stay faithful to God, all right? Now, the one great truth, that's what we're going to get to, we find in Zephaniah chapter number 3, and I'm going to read to you the first two verses. If you want to look there, Zephaniah chapter number 3, notice this, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." Now, we're talking about Jerusalem here. "She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God." Now, what's the first word in verse number 1 of chapter number 3? Woe. Big old W in my Bible. Big W. Woe. Woe means judgment. Woe saying judgment's coming. You see, preacher, wait a minute. You said that there is a way to insulate yourself from judgment. I could call this Bible study tonight how to insulate yourself from judgment. I could call it how to be one of the secreted of Jehovah. I could call it how to be one of the hidden of God. I could call it how to obtain special divine protection from judgment. Because we're going to find out. And you know how we find it out? We look at those who were not protected. Woe, judgment's coming on you. And we look at what they didn't do. And you know what? The ones that did do what they didn't do were the hidden of God, the secret of Jehovah. Well, preacher, what's the answer here? I mean, I'd like to build a little insurance policy. I'm wise enough to read the newspaper and see the handwriting on the wall. And I know the Bible enough to know that America's in the crosshairs of God's judgment. And I've got children and grandchildren. And Lord, what do we do about this? Well, I'm going to give you the answer right here in verse number 2. Look at this. Those that woe came to, those that judgment came to, what happened? Why did it come to Jerusalem? She obeyed not the voice. Number 2, she received not correction. Number 3, she trusted not in the Lord. Number 4, she drew not near to her God. Now, I'm going to tell you this, folks. Listen to me. This is not rocket science, but it is deathly important. If you'll learn to do these four things in your life, you've just insulated yourself from the judgment of Almighty God. You've brought special protection into your life against upcoming judgment. No matter what happens, preacher, don't you walk the nights and worry and sleep, lose sleep and fret, and my goodness sakes, if we're going to starve, do we have enough water in the house? I'm not against anybody taking wise measures. But if we took as much time doing these things as we do try to, you know, prepare for the zombie apocalypse or whatever everybody's saying is going to happen, we probably wouldn't understand then and receive a divine protection. So I want to talk about these four things, and I think you'll enjoy the study. I want you to ask yourself as you're going through this, you know what? Based on these four things, am I insulated from judgment? Have I insulated my marriage from judgment? Have I insulated my children and my home from judgment? Number one, let's get into it. Number one, how do you insulate yourself from judgment? Number one, obey the voice. Obey the voice. She obeyed not the voice. Now, okay, preacher, what's that? Well, if you look at the word voice there and you do a word study on it, you look back in the original, you know what the word means? The word voice there means the noise, the sound, the thundering, the proclamation. Now, you know what this is talking about? Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, listen, you know how the group that insulated themselves from judgment are the ones that when the prophets came in and lifted up their voice like a trumpet, you know what they did? They listened to the voice, they heeded the voice, and they obeyed the voice. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the preaching of the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. In John chapter 1, they came to question John. And you know what they said? They said, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So I'm going to stand up here for a few minutes in this first point and just once again defend and elevate the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. People are coming and listening, but they're not heeding and they're not obeying. Most won't come. Most won't even listen. But are we coming with a heart to hear? And are we coming with a heart determined to obey what we hear? Those are the ones that insulate themselves against judgment. You know why? Because if you'll listen to the Bible preached and you'll heed it and you'll obey it, you put yourself in the place of blessing instead of the place of judgment. If you come and you heed it and you don't listen to it, you can come and listen to it and you don't heed it, you don't obey it. You know what? You've moved yourself over here into the crosshairs of the judgment of Almighty God. I'm talking about obeying the voice of Acts chapter 2. We're about to have 3,000 people saved. Well, how does that happen? Well, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A 10-day prayer meeting. Let's not undermine that. Let's not leave those things out. But you know what? You know what it was? The match that lit the fire? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. His voice. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying thank God for preaching. Thank God that I was raised in a Bible preaching church. Thanks God, as a young person, I finally got smart enough and grew enough of a brain to realize I better start listening to that preaching. And that preaching wasn't just for everybody else, and it wasn't some personal assault against me. It was God's way of getting me to the place where I could be insulated against the judgment of Almighty God. Thank God for preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What the preaching of the cross? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we've got a whole group of emerging, progressive-minded churches that have decided that that everything in the world is more important than preaching. I mean, they've turned into entertainment centers. You know what? I mean, a guy can't even stand up and preach without a screen behind him. I mean, we're told if you don't have PowerPoint, you're not making it, you know. What happened? Listen, did John the Baptist have, excuse me, but I think he just had a voice. I think Peter stood up there with a voice. There was no drama presentation. There was no video clip. There was no praise and worship team. But there was a man of God with a voice that stood up. And you know what, folks, listen to me. What we need to get back to is putting in the hearts of our people. And by the way, by example, adults teaching our young people that obeying the voice of the man of God as he preaches the word of God is still important in this day and age, in this day and age. I'm talking about preaching. Thank God for preaching. The fact that I started listening to preaching and heeding preaching and I decided I'm going to start obeying preaching has insulated me from most all judgment that could have come into my life at this time. I'm not saying that all of us don't face some trials and some testings. We'll get to that in just a minute. But I'm saying this, you know what? There's some things that are going to come to all of us and there's some things we bring on ourselves and most of the things that we brought on ourselves, if we'd look back on it with an honest heart, we'd say if I'd have listened to the preacher, if I'd have heeded the message, if I'd have went to the altar, if I'd have nailed down that decision, I knew that it was preached. I knew better it was preached. And that's just where we're at today. I love Titus chapter number 1. I'm going to have you turn there. Titus chapter number 1. I'll read 1 Thessalonians while you're going to Titus, all right? How about this? Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, folks, that portion of scripture is so important. Why was there this miraculous, amazing, blessed church in Thessalonica? And it was. It stands head and above every other church, maybe except the church in Philippi. What was the secret to it? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know what the average Christian does? They come to church, and if the preacher's preaching something they agree with, they'll say, boy, he did a good job preaching the Bible. Man, he nailed it. He gave us the Bible tonight. And then the preacher gets up and preaches on something we don't agree with right from the same book. And, well, I just don't agree with Pastor Ross on that particular point. Now, listen, it's not the words of men. It's the words of God. You know what people are doing? They're walking in, and they set out, and they put the preacher on trial for the next 45 minutes. And I'm going to decide what I think is the words of God, what I think are the words of men. And usually the words of men are the ones that are getting on my toes and exposing my sin or exposing my poor attitude or my lack of activity for the Lord. Now, what I'm saying is this. If you want to insulate yourself from judgment, show up to church, open your King James Holy Bible, look at what I'm preaching, and if I'm preaching what's right there on the pages of your book, then do it, and you will save yourself a bunch of heartache in your life. Folks, I could stand up here and list people. I mean, I could list person after person after person that if they would have just listened, not to the opinion of Jerry Ross, but to the preaching of God's word, they would not be in the situation that they find themselves today. They would not be in a backslidden case. They would not have had to face the judgment of God. Listen, man alive, why do we wrestle so much just against the preaching of the Bible? Are you there in Titus? Well, I don't know about this preaching thing. Well, you ought to underline verse number 3 here. I'll read verse 1-3. Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word, how? Through your morning devotions. By staying home or going out on Sunday by the lake with a fishing pole and an open Bible. Listen, you will never on your own. I'm going to say it out loud. Criticize me all you want. Well, I got the same Holy Spirit. I got the same Bible. Well, you know what? You still need preaching. And there's going to be part of this book that is never manifested to you through your study and through your reading and through your private time. If that's all we needed, God would never have created the church and never assigned men of God to come to the pulpit and preach the word of God with the power of God. He wouldn't have done it. And I read my Bible every day, and don't get me wrong, I get some things out of it. Thank God I'm fed, and I need it every day. We go every morning and get the manna, amen. But I'm telling you, I will go to a preaching service, and I'll get 10 times the amount of stuff that I would have gotten my own reading time, because God is manifesting his word through preaching. And that's what he does in this dispensation, in this time, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God, our Savior. Oh my goodness, he used a man. Paul dared to be so prideful to interject himself in the process here. No, he didn't interject himself. He was called into the process. Right, I thank God for preaching. I mean, I thank God. I've only had four pastors in my life. I thank God for every single one of them. All four of them's in heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven and hug all their necks and thank them for preaching when I was right and preaching when I was wrong and preaching when I was listening and preaching when I wasn't listening. And you know what? Just faithfully doing it week in and week out. Like I said, it's a good day in your Christian life when you decide that this time right here is not wasted time. It's not just something you come to do to put to check a check mark or not feel guilty or put in. Did you come tonight to hear something that you can obey? Now think about what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming to America. And you know what? Well, I'm a born-again Christian. Great. Have you obeyed the voice? Because it's just, listen, these were all God's people. When the Assyrians came, they were all God's chosen people. But not all of them were hidden by Jehovah, hidden of God. Not of them received divine protection. You know who did? Number one, those that learned to obey the voice. I want to go on there because I like this. Amen. Matter of fact, I am going to go on. Go to Hebrews chapter number 13. It's all right, I can cut the other three pretty short. I won't, but I could. I mean, if you're preaching on preaching, you might as well preach. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 13. I'm going to go to these verses. I hardly ever go to them. I don't know why. I don't go to them enough. Because you know what? No preacher ought to be afraid of these verses, and every congregation needs to be reminded of them. Please listen, folks. I'm not exalting myself, but I'm exalting my calling. And you know what? I'm exalting the preaching of God's word. It's about time people stop sitting out there with a smirk on their face, already predetermined not to do what the preacher says. It's about time we got to a tender heart and a bended knee at an altar and start making some real life decisions in reaction to the preaching of God's word that we are supposed to obey. Now, the Bible's very clear on this and the attitude that you ought to bring to church with you and your attitude towards your preacher. In verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter 13, remember them which have the, oh my goodness, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. No, we better jump over that because you know what? Christians today can't handle that. Well, he's not my boss. You know what they're telling our young people? How long are you going to let Pastor Ross run your life? You know the arrogancy of that statement. The arrogancy of that state. First of all, I'm not trying to run anybody's life. And their problem isn't with Pastor Ross. Their problem is with the book that Pastor Ross preaches. But folks, listen to me. Remember them which have the rule over you. Who are these people that have the rule over me? Who have spoken unto you the word of God? Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation? And then if you'll jump down, look at verse number 17. Obey them again with... obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, and that for that is unprofitable for you. I want to say something, all right? Get ready. Those of you that like to throw stones, man, I hope you brought a bucket of them, okay? You know what? I'm not a dummy. And I'm very driven. My wife says I'm a type A personality. I don't even know what that means. I mean, I was thought I was A+. I didn't know I was just A. She says most days I barely make an A-, but, you know, And can I say this? I've got some abilities, and I've got some brains, and I've got some drive. And if I took all of the energies that I've put in my life in going out in the world and making money, you'd be looking right now at a multimillionaire, and I don't think I'm overstating anything. I'm not doing this because I can't do anything else. I'm doing this because I can't do anything else since God called me to do this. Do you understand that? Okay, excuse me. And by the way, I didn't start yesterday. And by the way, if a man of God did start yesterday and he's still a man of God and he's preaching the word of God, that's no excuse not to listen to him. Amen? I mean, if you got to wait 30 years, brother, till somebody starts paying attention to you, you're in trouble, man, you know? We don't stand up and preach on our authority anyway or our life experience. We come and preach the Bible. Are you staying with me? You know what? I don't do this for me. I do it for you. I don't sacrifice for me. I sacrifice for you. I could be very happy, the Jerry Ross part of me, if the Holy Spirit leave me alone. I could be very happy doing a lot of other things but this. Okay? I could be in most any other profession and not deal with half the attacks that I have to deal with and half the wicked things said about me and half the rumors said about me. And the mistreatment of my family and my wife and my children through the years, I'm just telling you, this is what comes with the territory. I'm not doing it for me. But boy, there comes a point in time where I'm walking to the same pulpit, looking at the same people, and is anybody here listening? I mean, is anybody, everybody's just fine where they're at? I mean, you're all like Jesus. You're all perfect. You have not anything to change. There's no sin to confess. There's nothing more to do. You're there. You're just punching the card and putting the time, man. Excuse me. I want to say to you young people, this youth group in the last few years has wasted a lot of my life. And that may not be a big deal to you, but my life's pretty important to me. And I don't mind giving it, but I hate it being wasted. And you know what? The calling of God's without repentance. And I'm going to do it whether anybody comes or anybody stays or any young people ever listen and hear. I mean, come on. We ought to have the next 20, 25 young people from our youth group graduate and get either into Bible college, studying to do something for God, or into the church, roll up your sleeve and get busy for God instead of sitting around waiting for the clock to strike 18 so you can go out and be a heathen. Stop wasting my life. Stop wasting my wife's life. Stop wasting your Sunday school teacher's wife and the deacon's life and the Christian school teacher's life. Stop it. You're getting what most people would die to have. Spit on it and treat it like it's worthless. Well, I'm going to tell you, I said something the other day. I've wasted too much of my life herding goats. You know what? A shepherd ought to get up and proclaim this word, and you know what? The sheep ought to know the voice. You need to get saved and become a sheep or do whatever you're going to do. But you know what? That ought to mean something to you. I'm not going to stand before God having wasted Elmer Evans' life. The preacher that preached me into the kingdom of God. I'm not going to stand up having wasted Felix Griffith's life when he poured it into our young family as young Christians. I'm not wasting Brother Howes' life or my daddy's life. Okay, and excuse me, these are important people that did important things. And every one of them could have done something else. But you know what? They cared enough to invest in me, and I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to them. And what I'm saying, I'm just talking about obeying the voice. Folks, listen, we got to change our attitude towards the preacher and the preaching of God's word. Okay? I'm going to tell you something. Man, I was raised and taught, buddy, you respect the man of God, and you listen to the preacher. And you know what? You listen to the preaching. And you know what? The invitation. It's not time to sit around clipping your fingernails or looking at the watch or your watch or pulling your phone out to see if you missed a text. Amen. Amen. Now, well, I'm not, you ain't going to change me. I know. And judgment's coming. Okay, and when your body's laying in the street and your children's body's laying in the street, you want to be one of the insulated ones. You want to be one of the secreted ones. What scares you, preacher, about people that leave the umbrella of the local assembly and the protection of the man of God that God sent to watch over them and decide they're going to go out and do their own thing? It's because they don't realize what they've just, they have no clue what they've just done. Okay? And I'm talking about this, that matter of, listen, there it is. Look at this. Let's go back to Zephaniah. Did you see this? Did you see this verse? Is this amazing? I mean, what happened here? What happened? Why is Jerusalem? This is the apple of God's eye. God loves Jerusalem. These are God's chosen people. Why are the Assyrians going to be turned loose like ravaging wolves? Why are the Babylonians coming in to slaughter and maim and kill and rape? Why? I'll tell you why. Because there's a group of God's people that said, those prophets, I ain't listening to them. Jesus said, you slew the prophets. Not only didn't listen to some of them, they killed some of them. You know what? There's been some young people that's been in the business of killing off their preacher some too. And they're going to answer to God for it. She obeyed not the voice. Number two, she received not correction. Now, folks, listen. I mean, come on. This thing outlines itself. Is receiving correction important? Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for the Lord whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. You know when God corrects you, that's a proof of his love to you? You know what? If you're never corrected, you're probably not a son. Okay? Proverbs 15:10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Think about that. Grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Okay, so if somebody's already forsaken the way, it's grievous. But you know what? Your body can be here, but your heart and mind can have already forsaken the way. And you know what correction is to you? It's grievous. Mom and dad tries to talk to you about something, it's grievous. Preacher preaches on certain things, you just sit out there and... Okay, your attitude towards correction is either going to bring you over here into a special, secreted place where you're insulated from the judgment of God, or set you up for judgment in your lifetime. Jeremiah said in chapter 5, verse 3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Jeremiah 7:28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction. One of the most dangerous character flaws a Christian can develop is an unwillingness to properly respond to correction. Correction is a part of life. Correction is a part of life. Correction will happen regularly anytime you consistently interact with the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what it's going to do? It's going to correct you. If I preach the Bible, I cannot preach it and sanitize out of my preaching correction. You know, it's amen until I get on some sin in your family's life, and then he's just going after us. He just went after them. He's just purposely going after us. What in the world? Receive correction. The proper response to correction places us among the wise. An improper response to correction identifies us and exposes foolishness in our lives. It sets us on a course to one day forsake the way. Every future backslider is a present pouter. Every future backslider is a present pouter. You know, your parents correct you, so you go to your room and pout. And I will tell your future. You're going to be backslidden. You're going to be in the crosshairs of God's judgment in your life. Man alive, kids. Dad doesn't correct you because he hates you. He corrects you because he loves you. Mom don't correct you because she hates you. She corrects you because you're so proud and arrogant you can't handle a little correction. I say this often. I'm going to say it again. Every church member's a good church member until they have to be corrected. Then they have a chance to become a great church member. Okay, if you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church for any amount of length of time, at some point your preacher is going to have to correct you. And we have such a thin-skinned. Men, listen to me. We have men are more women than they are men. They have more feelings nowadays than anything I've ever seen in my life. I mean, I've got grown men whose wives come and say, well, my husband would come to church, but you hurt his feelings. I'm going to go to his house, drag him behind the barn, and hurt something else. I'm sorry, look right up here. I cannot operate and do my task, my calling. I cannot do it and tiptoe around everybody's feelings all the time. I got an idea. Why don't you grow up? Why don't you toughen up? Why don't you stop getting upset every time the truth is spoken? Okay? Why don't you get to an altar? You know, listen, I pasted off, just so you know, I have stood in an empty auditorium and pasted off. If you're sitting where about Brother Ryan is right there, it is a shorter distance, if you get mad, to walk up here and kneel than it is to walk back there and leave. So I'm trying to save you some steps. And everybody that gets corrected has got two choices. You can come up and respond properly to it, get on your knees, and I don't care. You know, one guy said, preacher, keep preaching it. If I have to say amen, I'll say amen. If I had to say oh me, I thank God when people go out the back door and preacher, you got on my toes, but don't ever stop. I mean, you used to hear that a lot in churches. Now you see, whew. Or you know what? I love this. I'm going to go ahead and nail some of you right now. Okay, when I preach on something and you've got to find another exit door besides that one, if you're a man, you need to double check that status. All right, because something ain't right. And if you're a lady, you know what? Good night. Be thankful. And everybody walking around chips on their shoulders and fragile and oh my goodness, and we've read so much and we've blogged so much and our psyche is so delicate. And I mean, I've had parents leave the church because something that I preached on, and their little daughter, their little heathen, spoiled brat daughter, goes home and lays on her bed and cries. And they come into my office and they say, well, you preached on this the other day and my daughter cried. And I'm like, and? Well, she cried. Okay. No, you don't understand. She cried. And I'm like, what does that have to do with me? My dad used to say something to us when we decided to cry like little girls. He said, stop your crying. Or I'm going to give you something to cry about. Yep, man. Of course, that's when we used to raise men. And by the way, that's when we used to raise some ladies that could stand it, stand the fire. Okay, folks, listen to me. Here's a lump of ore, gold ore, but it's mixed with all kinds of impurities. You cannot get that gold out without sticking it in the fire. And the preaching of the Bible is there to purify us. And you know what? That means it has to get hot sometimes. You know what's happening tonight? It's getting a little hot. And it's the best thing for us, okay? And so we've got to get to the point where we learn to receive correction. All right, let me go down. What's the next one? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And I don't want to skip all this. Parents, I'm going to give you 30 seconds of this. When does God begin to train us when it comes to properly responding to correction? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of... if you're not whipping your kid, you're not taking the... You're not developing the right attitude towards correction. Okay? I mean, people in this church, don't tell me you've bought into this idea that, you know, spanking's wrong. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You know why correction meant something in the Ross house? When my dad corrected us, you know why we went? You know why there was a fear of God in my life? Because first there was a fear of dad in my life. okay? But you're watching Dr. Phil and you're buying Oprah's books and you still got the 1968 version of Dr. Spock's How to Raise Children, and it's a bunch of nonsense. Listen, when my dad said something, you know why I trembled and did it? Because when I was real little and I didn't, he wore me out. Correction starts there. You got a kid that clouds up and rains and throws a fit and a tantrum when they're 2, 3, 4, and 5 every time you correct them and sit down on the floor and pout, and you let that attitude continue, they're going to break your heart. Because you know what? Their problem isn't what they did. Their problem is the real thing you're trying to do is instill an attitude, proper attitude towards correction. Okay? What about this matter of trust in the Lord? Well, that's what it says. They wouldn't trust the Lord. Now, let me give you this in a nutshell here, folks. How do you stay safe? How do you get insulated from judgment? How do you get to be one of these that are secreted away? You know how you do it? When you're faced with things that you don't understand, and we're all going to face those, you learn to trust the Lord. Okay? Let me tell you how you can keep from making the poorest decisions you'll ever make in your life. They'll lead to either immediate or long-term consequences. This is it. Trust the Lord. Things are going to happen that doesn't seem fair. Trials are going to come into your life that you are not going to understand. Now, how many times have I said this in the pulpit? Let me give you a word that I want you to begin to use. It's a lot of times we say, well, we're facing trials, and I like that word. I'll talk about that. We'll say we're facing tribulations. I love this word. Why don't we start saying testings? Do you know why God sends that? All right, okay. Elementary wasn't so bad. Then I went to junior high. And I had a junior high teacher by the name of Mr. Heaton. And he did something I didn't even know was legal. I just, first through sixth grade, walked in and just basically stared at the teacher as if I was listening, did what was I was made to do. And all of a sudden I get into junior high and he starts lecturing and we're supposed to be taking notes, and then he does that for 3 days, and on the fourth day he walks in and says something that I didn't even know what he was talking about. He walks in and says, okay, put all your books away, take out a piece of paper and a pencil. I'd never heard that in my life. Why are we doing this? Maybe art class. I'll bet this is art class. I put my stuff away. I got my paper and pencil. He says, here's the two words that struck fear into my heart from that day forward. He said, today we're going to have a pop quiz. I thought, what's that? Pop quiz. He said, I'm going to read out 10 questions. You're going to write the answer. You're going to get graded on your answer. Pop quiz. Pop quiz. He started to just ask. I mean, he did not tell us there was going to be a quiz. That's why they call it a pop quiz. I mean, every other grade when I was in elementary, by the way, I'm talking about, are you tired of being in elementary Christianity? You want to go on up. Guess what? You're going to start getting pop quizzes. You know, all of God's tests are unannounced tests. All of his quizzes are pop quizzes. Why don't we have pop quizzes? We got to have a pop quiz or two, all right? I mean, figure it out somewhere. Got it? All right, pop quiz. These guys aren't going to learn anything if they're always being notified in advance that they're going to test. When's the last time, Christian, did you get a 2-week notification about a testing that's coming into your life? Wouldn't that be nice? God knows that we'd probably be like Jonah and go get on a ship and leave somewhere, you know. All of God's quizzes are pop quizzes. All of his tests are unannounced. So all of a sudden, listen, I mean, you know, I remember Mr. Heat, and I failed. I didn't know any of the answers. I got a zero. I'm telling you, I got a zero on my first pop quiz. I didn't even write anything about my name. And I thought afterwards, I'm going to go talk to the principal. They need to know what's going on in this school. This is not fair. He did not warn us. He did not tell us. He just walks in, get a pencil out, a piece of paper. You get a pop quiz. I said, that can't even be legal in the state of Indiana. That man's, I'll have your job. I'll have your job. You know what I got? A big fat F. Amen. And you know what? I can cry about how unfair it is. And well, we didn't even get warning. And he didn't properly review. And I can become like 90% of the Christians in America today. Every single time God asks you. Listen, you know what testing's for? testing. Listen, God wants you to pass the test. So he brings a test into your life to see what your grade is going to be. The last trial you faced, in your mind, if you were God, what kind of grade would you have gotten? Okay. I mean, God basically says, all right, unexpectedly, without any announcement, here is a trial to test your faith and test whether or not you're going to trust me and test your spiritual maturity. Then he sits back and he sees the grade. Then he says, really? Can't trust them with much. I guess we got to go back to elementary again, try to bring them along for a while, and then boom, here's a test. And, a preacher has to come to your house, sit on the front porch with you, and talk you into coming back to church. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. You know what? Listen, I'm not perfect. I'll be first, man. I know me better than I know anybody. Believe me, I'm not perfect. But you know what? You know why I'm pastoring today? Because before I ever pastored, I had to pass some tests. And by the way, your preacher watches how you handle tests. I mean, what do you got to stand before a Sunday school class and talk about if you fold like a lawn chair every time a little pressure comes into your life? And if we're going to raise up some kids that know how to persevere and achieve victory despite hardship, then you know what? We've got to have some adults that have persevered and achieved victory despite of heartaches. And I know I'm preaching the Wednesday night crowd. But folks, listen to me. This whole matter of trials and testings, you know, the Bible doesn't use the word test or testings anywhere, but the Bible uses the word try. God tries us. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Psalms 11:4, Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. How about Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, Lord, try me. Test me. Prove me, Lord. Prove me. Give me the pop test. Give me the pop quiz, Lord. I'm going to prove to you that I'll trust you no matter what. I'm going to prove to you I'll be faithful no matter what. I mean, David's praying and asking for it. You know why? Because he wanted to achieve those higher levels of Christianity. How foreign is this? 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's all testing. The last one, draw nigh to God. Well, this is a lot to get into one sermon. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. I love Psalm 73:28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Boy, that's good for me. Amen. Amen. Just get near God. James chapter 4, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Proverbs 8:14, this is God's words. God says this, I love them that love me and those that seek me early shall find me. Okay, back in the 1970s, there was a Christian bumper sticker became popular. Saw it on the back bumper of a lot of Christians' cars. It says this, had two questions on it. Two questions were printed on this bumper sticker. The first one was this, feel far away from God, Feel far away from God, The second question was this, well, who do you think moved? Okay, let me make something very clear. You can be as close to God as you are willing to pay the price to be. You're probably as close to God tonight as you truly want to be. Because the closer you get to God, the closer you get to his holiness. More things are exposed. And I think most people are like the children of Israel. Moses, go up on that mountain and meet with God. You go up there and meet with God and you have him come back. But thank God for the handful of Christians that says, I want to go to the top of the mountain and meet God. I don't want somebody telling me about it. I want to go experience. Folks, do you realize that the veil of the temple was rent when Jesus died on the cross, that you have as a Christian access to the Holy of Holies? You don't have to come to me and say, go see what God wants. You can go get as close to God as you want to get. I'm talking about finding your secret place, your secret place. I was a freshman in Bible college, spent my first 2 years living in off-campus men's dormitory buildings, collectively known as Baptist City. I got a second shift job. I'm a freshman in Bible college. And you know what? I was trying to do the will of God and trying to follow God's will for my life. I'd park my car, I'd get off work at 10 o'clock, get home about 10:30, 10:45, and I'd park my car. And man, I had a yearning. I'm so glad God took me as a 17-year-old boy and set me up in Bible college. I mean that. If I'd have been running around here, I'd have just wasted a year. But man, I got in a place of concentrated Bible and preaching, and I got a hunger in my heart to find God like I'd never been able to find him. I'd park my car, and God knew my heart. I'd come out, and it'd be dark, and I'd look up at those stars, and there was so much. God just gave me a heart. I wanted to know him. I don't want to just know him. I don't want daddy telling me how he knows him or the son. I want to know him. There at Baptist City, there was a little pond there and a little patch of woods behind that pond. And I just got in the habit of parking my car. And I could walk to the dorm, and I was tired. I was working a job and going to Bible college. But there was something that was calling. And I'd go behind the pond, and I'd go over in that patch of woods, and I'd get on my face. And I'd say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. Say, what was the best class you had in Bible college? The woods behind the pond class? I mean, you can learn everything you need to learn, and I'm for it. You ought to learn. But you know what? How close are you to God? Does any of this strike a chord? Does any of this sound familiar? Okay. For 2 years, I was in Fisherman's Club. I'm back there behind the pond. I'm learning to be a soul winner. God starts doing some extraordinary things, but it's never enough. The more I go behind the pond, the better it gets. The more things I see God do through me. You know, listen, this doesn't make you proud. This makes you humble. Because you realize you turn that off, everything turns off. Okay? And so I found my secret place. Found my secret place. I mean, I wore that place out back there. I mean, I wanted to be as close to God as possible. Yeah, I went to Fisherman's Club to learn how to be a soul winner. And yes, I started preaching in nursing homes and trying to figure all that out. And I worked on Sunday afternoons at the youth center with inner city kids. And I was busy in ministry, but I had the secret place. I joined the bus ministry. My third year of Bible college. Real quickly, I'm not going to give it because I got time, but I was a worker for 3 months. They came to me and wanted to make me a bus captain. I was bus captain for 6 months. They wanted to make me a division leader. I mean, I haven't been in the bus ministry up there 9 months, and I'm over 12 bus routes and 80 workers, and I'm transporting on average Sunday, overseeing 600 to 800 people transported to church. We had one high day of over 1,500 people and people being saved and baptized. And I'm going to tell you, I got so busy and so busy. I moved from Baptist City on the main campus, and I got so busy. Listen to me. I got so busy. I went through about a two-year stretch there where I'm running like a maniac, and I'm doing everything I know to do. But Levi forgot about the woods. And God's patient. And God still blessed a lot of the stuff. But you know what? All I noticed was this. It was becoming harder and more taxing. And it seemed like more of me seemed to be required where it used to be more of God. And I did that for about 2 or 3 years. And I'm not saying I didn't have devotions. I had devotions. There's a difference between opening your Bible and just reading a few verses and saying a quick prayer and drawing near to God. I began to start having health problems. And I'm working a job and a half trying to do all this stuff. And again, God, despite me, some miraculous things happened during that stretch. But financially, some situations came into my life. And I got into some debt. I had a car wreck and some other things. I won't go into all of it. I had to withdraw from college for a semester. Now, please listen to me, okay? I know we're a little late, but good night. I'm sorry, this is more important than 15 extra minutes sitting in a recliner tonight watching TV. It just is. Because if you don't get this, I'm wasting my time. Young people, you don't get what I'm talking about right now, I'm just wasting my time here. I mean, they're getting saved by the droves in Mexico and India and Thailand and giving everything up and going out and preaching. I don't know why. Honestly, I'm going to begin to wonder why any preacher stays in America. I really am. And every preacher I'm talking to is saying the same thing. You get one life. Make it worth it. for me to be here. I don't think that's asking too much. Okay? But I got sick, had some health problems, got in a car wreck, got financially behind, and I had to withdraw from college. I couldn't enroll for the fall semester. And so I had to go in my dormitory and pack all my stuff up. And me and another guy in the same situation rented a basement apartment in Hammond, Indiana. And for one semester, I doubled up on work to get caught up financially. And the best semester I had in Bible college was when I wasn't in Bible college. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I needed Bible college. I thank God for what I learned. I needed to learn it. But you know what God did? He put me in that little basement apartment in Hammond for an entire semester and slowed life down. And you know what I did? I found my secret place. Whew. And in those 3 or 4 months there, I read through the Bible a couple times. I just get on my knees and just read and weep. And say, God, I don't want to try to do this thing for the rest of my life with just me. I can't. I need you. And I got up from my knees and I got back in school the next semester and I got back in the bus ministry. And I was just in school a very short time, just in Chicago, a very short time. Then I graduated and left. I saw God do more in that short time than I did in all of the previous time that I was in Bible college. I'm talking about in ministry. More miracles, more young people that are still serving God in full-time Christian service. I mean, you know, I mean miracles. Preacher, I don't know what's going to happen to our country. Well, unless we have a revival, I can tell you based on the Bible what's going to happen to our country. How do you insulate yourself? How do you become in that secret place? How do you become one of the hidden of God? Folks, there it is. They didn't do these things. It's time to start taking preachers seriously. Showing respect to the man of God and the message of the man of God. Okay? It's time to do that. It's time to start learning to receive correction. Okay? There's some of you I really need to come to right now and correct you in some things. It'd be much better if you just corrected yourself. Let me ask you something. If I did it, you say, preacher, why don't you do it sometimes? Why waste my time? You're not even mature enough to handle it. You get mad and leave. And it could be a little thing that big. And you know what? You're just a baby. So I just don't bother you. I mean, you know, don't pull the passy out. They'll start crying. So instead, I just get up here and preach and hope something happens. But man, I'd hate to think that my 4 pastors looked out and had to think that of me. I'm so glad every one of my pastors from time to time pulled me off the side and said, listen, I'm watching this and I'm seeing this and you're wrong. And by the way, whether I realized it or not, God right then was looking. He had full focus of heaven. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? What can I trust you with? I'm talking about starting to listen to the voice, receive correction, trust in the Lord. Honestly, folks, I get it. Life's hard sometimes. Okay. All right. Shouldn't affect your church attendance at all. Shouldn't affect your service at all. Okay. Shouldn't affect your attitude towards God at all. Trust Him. You're not going to always understand. You trust Him. Okay? And then this matter of drawing nigh to God. How close are you to God tonight? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. How close are you to God? How close are you to God? How are we doing with this sermon? Are you hearing the voice? How you doing? Some of you received a little correction tonight. How you doing? Holy Spirit's better than correcting than I am. How you handling it? Something happened in your life? Really? You're going to throw your whole Christian life away over what? You can't trust God about what? Really? Huh. How close are you to God? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd stir something in us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us. Zephaniah, for several weeks, have been a mystery and a puzzle to me, Lord. Thank you for the journey you took me on. Thank you for making me study and pray and draw near to you so that you could tell me some of the secrets of this book. Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd help us. Lord, I want to be one of the hidden of God. I want to know about that secret place of the Most High. I want to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help every Christian here to just have a burning desire in their heart to find you. Somewhere there's a patch of wood. Somewhere there's a pond. Somewhere there's a basement apartment. Somewhere there's some place. Help us to get there. We pray these things in Jesus' name.